This morning I want to start off reading some scriptures. I'm going to come at you several verses kind of rapidly. Then we'll stop and talk about them. But we're going to start off with Galatians 3:26. For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And in Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Ephesians 3:11 through 12. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Romans 3:21 and 22. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, 1 Peter 1:5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Many of you might have caught it. Those of you who didn't, the theme through all those is through faith, through faith, in faith, through faith, through faith. Faith is the key. Faith unlocks all of these promises. A couple weeks ago, we spoke about the power of the Holy Spirit, how that empowers believers. If we think of the Holy Spirit as the engine that drives the Christian life, faith is the key that starts that engine. If I gave you a brand new car, I gave you some high horsepower sports car sitting in the garage, but you never take the key and turn it on, that car is of no use to you. You cannot access that power. But it's through faith. And if, notice what we get through faith. In Galatians 3, we're sons of God through faith. That's what gives us access to that. We can be called the sons and daughters, the children of God. Ephesians tells us we've been saved through faith. Our salvation is a matter of faith. Later in Ephesians, we have boldness and access with confidence. Our access is to the throne room of God through faith. Romans, that the righteousness of God is to all and on all that believe through faith. Through faith, we access God's righteousness. Later in Romans, we are justified by faith. Our justification, the ability to stand in his presence, not only the access, the boldness, but the ability to stand there justified, not be, we talked about it, where the Holy Spirit, where God's presence will wipe away sin. We're no longer standing there as sinful beings. We are justified in his presence through faith. And then this one for the argument about, can you lose your salvation? What do I have to do to keep my salvation? We are kept by the power of God through faith. We keep that faith. We are kept by him through faith. So faith is instrumental in understanding our relationship to God through Christ. It's critical we understand what is meant by faith. What does faith mean? Is it just some blind hope so? A lot of modern society will tell you that you Christians have no basis in your belief. You're just merely hoping. You're wishing. You're using it as a crutch. But there's no factual basis. There's no meat to that belief that you have. Well, so we can clarify what we're talking about by faith. The Zondervan Dictionary Bible Themes said this concerning the necessity of faith. It's a fundamental duty for all people and the necessary response to God's self-revelation, the only channel which God's blessings may be received, and the only means by which life may be made meaningful in relation to God. I thought that was a pretty good, that's why I wrote it down. I don't think I could do it better than that. It's a fundamental duty for all people to have faith, to have a believing faith. The necessary response to God's self-revelation, God has revealed himself. Creation declares the glory of God. More and more scientists, as they reveal the intricacies of DNA and the micro-universe, or the astrophysicists that understand the macro-universe, more and more they come to understand there's a creator. I'm not saying they're all Christians. They haven't all been saved because of it. But it's getting harder and harder to find the people that believe in random chance. in academia. You have to go to the philosophy department to find that. The Bible Dictionary also goes on to say, faith, what is it? What does biblical faith look like? It's a constant outlook of trust towards God, whereby human beings abandon all reliance on their own efforts and put their full confidence in Him, His Word, and His promises. I like that word, abandon all their own efforts. It gets tiring trying to save ourselves. Even when we create our own religion that we decide to grade ourselves by, which I think is what so many in society do, they create their own tests, they grade their tests, and declare themselves passed. I think we'd all be able to pass that test. But then again, as they grow, as they mature, as life experiences come in, they then change their test to reflect their new experience. Well, that does become tiring after a while. You're constantly having to upgrade and revision your test. I mean, I just turned 55 back at the beginning of the month. Do you know how many versions of my test I'd have had to come up with by now? What things I thought were important have now drifted away. Things I didn't think were important are important. My attitudes, my ideals of things have shifted over the years, as many of us have. So instead of having to upgrade our test, we can grade ourselves by the Word. It's a lot less tiring. Utilizing faith, we abandon all our own efforts. So with faith being such a key component of Christian life, we need to fully understand what it means to be people of faith. Much of the world thinks it's putting aside reason and just blindly going along with whatever a preacher, reverend, or priest tells you to do, but that's not the case. Indeed, I don't want anybody in this room or anybody ever hears this to ever go out and do something because Scott said it. Check me against the Word. And if I'm wrong, please let me know. I'm a human being. I'm subject to make mistakes. But never follow me. You follow the Word. That's what I'm here to point you to that. I'm here to point you towards the Word of God and what it says. Any preacher, reverend, or priest, that's a sign you're at a cult where the priest or reverend or teacher says, no, I am the ultimate authority. That is a scary place for any human being to want to put themselves. The Bible is the ultimate authority. And we always want to bring ourselves into obedience to Him. And that's what I talked about when my attitudes have changed. Things I've grown to see. Life has taught me the Bible is real and following it is the best way. Personally, many of my life's problems were brought about when I drifted off the path. From experience, I can tell you that. Well, if I would have been following the Bible, that wouldn't have happened. It was my fault. I left the path. God wasn't waiting to beat me over the head. He's waiting for me to stay on the path. He's waiting to pull me up out of the ditch. I put myself in the ditch. God doesn't have to put us anywhere. So we need to work on that. That's why it's actually the mission of this church that in addition to bringing people into relationship, it's a twofold mission. We haven't talked about this in a while. We used to have it on our bulletins when people still gave out paper bulletins. One of the things of the 21st century, don't do that as much anymore. But our bulletins used to say we're twofold mission to bring people into that relationship, into a knowing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondfold, to help them develop that and grow that relationship on a daily basis. That's our purpose, to help you grow that relationship. Not to take the place of that relationship, not to be that relationship for you, but so you can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And that's what we want you to do. So faith isn't a denial of reason. What is it? It's a way of life, as the definitions say above. It's giving up all reliance on yourself. We decide that God's plan is best, and we dedicate ourselves to follow that plan. That's what a life of faith looks like. So is it going to church and reading the Bible? Is that it? No, that's part of it. That's the tip of the iceberg. That's the doorway. But no, it's living. It's conducting ourselves with faith. And I have a little known secret for you that whether you believe in God or not, whether you're, you know, Christian, Buddhist, agnostic, atheist, whatever your persuasion is, humanist, whatever your thing is, we're all people of faith. Everybody has faith. We have faith that I put down a few lines of information, slap a 63-cent stamp on an envelope. I can put it in a box that I never see anybody go in or get out of, but that's going to magically find the right person out of 300 million in the country. by faith. Have you ever been to a postal sort facility? Have you ever followed the mail truck from the time it picked up your mail till it delivered it to grandma's house? You have faith that it's going to work. Experiential, you've done it before, so you believe it's going to happen again, but it's faith. How about the fact that we all have faith in a yellow line? Driving to Walmart, we'll be doing 55, 60 miles an hour, and we believe a yellow line is going to keep the other guy going 55, 60 miles an hour from coming over and slamming into us. By faith, we believe that's going to happen. By faith, we go through a green light, assuming the people on the other side, we don't know that there's a red light over there. We assume it. It's always been red all of our life, if ours is green. But by faith, we accept the fact that we can blow through that intersection without slowing down. And I know one of the things people think, oh, I have to know the Bible. I have to understand this. How does the Trinity work? What is, you know, when did God start? All that. They have to get all the answers before they can come to faith. Well, I ask you, do you understand how a plane works? Do you understand all the differences between drag and thrust, lift? Do you understand all those differences before you get on a plane? Before you send anything by email or by airmail? I know we don't use airmail anymore. We all use email. I just slipped right there, didn't I? But we don't have to understand what lift, weight, drag, and thrust have to do with each other and the ratios and how you overcome that with the angle of a wing or what leading edge flaps mean to the approach of an airplane to a landing. We don't understand any of that unless you're a pilot. Well, pilots don't understand. It's the aeronautical engineers that designed it that know how it works. But we don't sit down and make sure we understand all that and study up and read it before we get on the plane and go where we need to go. By faith, we believe that the mechanics bolted the wings on and put the engine together right. And we believe by faith that that guy in the front of the tube knows how to land it and knows what all those flaps mean and those controls, buttons and switches and dials do. And by faith, the people in the tower aren't going to let him fly into another one. We're all people of faith is what I'm getting at. I could never be like a Christian just living my life by faith. I got to fly to Cleveland now. I'm gonna put my address in this little app on my phone. I'm going to get in a car with strangers that mom and dad told me I never should do all my life. But by faith, I believe he's going to take me to the airport and not put me in a bag and dump me in the bay somewhere. But you Christians are just crazy with your faith. But just like we don't have to understand how the airplane works to step on that plane, we don't have to understand everything about faith. We don't have to get all of our answers. In fact, I will tell you, as I've been a Christian for more years than I want to talk about, 37, 38 years now since I came forward in a church and accepted Christ, I still don't have all the answers. In fact, that's one of the things I've learned is I have less answers than I had when I started because I was a teenager, and you know, teenagers know everything. I was a teenager once upon a time, so I knew everything. And this faith thing, oh, it sounds easy. You know, God died for my sins. This is easy. I can easily accept it. But you start reading the Bible, and there's things that's like, I don't know. How does the Trinity work? How is God three in one and one in three, and how does that work? So we won't understand everything to be able to take advantage of it. That the Holy Spirit in me, God in me, will then pray to God in heaven. And that's made possible by God the Son. How does all that work? I don't understand all the mechanics of it. We probably none of us will this side of heaven. Anybody tells you they are, they're probably trying to sell you a book or a CD. But we'll probably not fully understand that and comprehend it this side of heaven. But when we get there, we'll have plenty of time for God to explain it to us. Okay, one more time. Let me show you on the board. Here's how it works. Because there is no time, so we'll have plenty of it there. So we have a basis on our faith. We can then continue to grow in it. And as I said, I've come to understand there's certain things I don't know, but I've also come to understand that I can believe, I can trust in God. I can trust in God, I can trust in His Word, regardless of what the shifting sands of time tell us and what they all say. We can grow in that trust and in that faith. Peter tells about this in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. We can grow in that grace and knowledge. And by growing in that, we're going to grow our faith. we will gain and attain a stronger, more active faith. Our faith is to be alive and growing as we experience more and more of God's love for us. It's not to be a passive faith. It's not to just sit home and go, well, I believe now. I'm saved. Yay, I have faith. Because we derive our blessings from the faith. Those passages I mentioned at the beginning, they talk about all the things that we receive by faith. God has given us all these gifts. Why did He give those to us? So that we can come together on Sunday and go, yay, I'm saved, and sing some songs and hear me talk for a little bit and then go have lunch and go on with the rest of our week like we always have. It should be more. It seems like there should be more to it, and that's because there is. There is more to it. We're blessed. We're not to be miserly with our faith. We're not to hold on to our faith. It's my faith. You can't have it. Just like the Holy Spirit, I talked about it, that the Holy Spirit doesn't get weakened when we share our faith and another believer accepts and the Holy Spirit goes into them. The Holy Spirit that we have isn't weakened at all. Our faith isn't weakened by sharing it. We don't have to give away part of our faith for someone else to gain theirs. It's that candle analogy. It just keeps showing. It keeps shining. It keeps getting brighter and brighter. And the more people that have it, the greater it is. So we're to share that faith. And that's where James comes about. And anybody that's ever studied the Bible very much, everybody thinks James 2:20 is in conflict with Ephesians 2:8. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you are saved. But then James 2:20, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Do I have to have works? So I work my faith. It's a working thing. Yes, it should produce works. Like I said, if I was alive in the 1600s, I probably would have caught some serious disease or something by now. But I could have, when they were translating this, said, maybe we use a different word than works. Because James understood that faith is what opened the door. Faith is what made this all possible. Your salvation is by faith. But there should be something that happens in your life. If there are no fruits, I like to use the faith without fruits is dead. That's Scott's version of the Bible. I'm not rewriting the Bible. I'm just saying for explanation. If your faith isn't producing fruits in your life, is it working out fruits? If there's no outward evidence, because that's what James goes on to say. If you tell me you have faith without your works, I will show you my faith by my works. The works are a result of the faith, not how you gain the faith. Does it make sense? Our faith must produce works to be genuine. If we read Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith, and I'm not going to read all that. That's a fabulous chapter. But I went through and I just picked out the verbs. Some of the verbs that are used there. In Hebrews 11, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. And everybody reads that one and goes, because he brought the first of his flocks and Cain brought some of the fruits of the field. So God likes ranchers better than farmers. I'm not saying that. Although I'd still be careful about trying to pass off vegan chili as real chili. No, he offered a more excellent sacrifice. Read it there in Hebrews 11. By faith. His sacrifice, his offering was made in faith. Cain was doing something because, well, we're supposed to. Abel's offering something. I guess I'll take some grain. There you go, God. The faith was missing, and that was what God was telling him. Abraham obeyed. He dwelt. He offered. He obeyed and followed. He obeyed and left home. He could have had all the faith in the world. God, Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. That's great. I need you to go over here. Nah, going sounds tough. I'm going to stay here and believe. I can believe in Ur just as easy as I can in Canaan land. I've never even been there. I don't know what that might hold. I'll stay here where I know I'm safe. But no, he obeyed. And then he went and dwelt in tents. Not everybody dwelt in tents. We see that Old Testament, well, everybody lived in tents, but no, people had houses, they had palaces, they had nice places. We assume Abram had a nice palace, nice house that he lived in Ur. But he left and spent the rest of his life living in tents, as did his son, as did his grandson, in this promised land that they were given. I can get up in a whole nother thing about that, but let me continue. Isaac and Jacob, they blessed their offspring. They gave blessings to people. Not just physical, although that's one of the things James talks about. If you have abundance, if you have substance, and you see your brother in need, and you say, I'll pray for you, brother, be blessed, but do nothing to provide for his need, where is your faith? Well, I've got this. I need. It's like, no, you have enough for you. Share. Do you not believe that your Father in heaven can provide more for you? We have stories personally where that's happened for us. We've seen it. Not with a great amount of money. Our last $2. Last $2 we had till payday. And they were taking up a special offering at this church we were attending. And the Lord, praise God for Mary. She was listening. I wasn't paying attention. She had the money. Give the money. It's our last $2. I'll give it anyway. So she gives it. And then by faith, we then head off to the store. Because we're going to get like some milk and bread or something for the kids' breakfast tomorrow. Without the $2, we'll figure this out. Well, you're charging it? I don't know. But we went there, and a lady approaches her and says, hey, we're doing a survey on your shopping habits here at Tom Thumb. And she takes the little survey, and she goes, oh, well, thank you for the survey. Here's $2. I've never had a lady offer to give me a survey in an H-E-B or Walmart or any store I've been shopping in, let alone pay me, the exact amount of money I just put in an offering plate, not 2 hours before. True story. It doesn't have to be your last $1,000, it's just your last $2. By faith, will you sow it? And we've got other stories like this. And I'm sure anybody that's walked with the Lord for any amount of time has a similar thing. Where you have so you can share. Then again, maybe you don't have money. Maybe you have time, though. Do you know how precious time is? Because you know the one thing, your bank account may not look like Elon Musk's, but I promise you he's governed by the same clock you are. He woke up this morning with the same 24 hours you have. All his monies won't buy him an extra second of day. We all have the same amount of time. Maybe you can invest your time. How many people just need to hear from you? Maybe they just need a text message. Hey, brother, thinking of you. Hey, sister, praying for you. You don't know what that means. You know, one of the stories, we've got new people, so I'm borrowing a story from Pastor Lewis. But some of you haven't heard this story before, that his wife, she passed away a few years back, but she attended this church religiously, as that might be, for 40 years, 40 plus years. And you know, it's not the sermons that her husband spoke or even her children spoke that, which I'm sure moved her and were very powerful to her. But one of the most powerful stories she had is one day she was just having a Sunday, one of those days. It's just not that everything's going wrong, but not everything's going right, and you don't feel right, and you're just like, God, are you even there listening to me? And so she's sitting there and she's just kind of, you know, going through the motions and singing. But then somebody comes by and just taps her on the shoulder. Doesn't even remember who the person was. But that was God saying, I know you. I see you. Using somebody else's hands to do that. So how much more could you be of value to God if just reaching out and touching somebody, reaching out and a smile to a cashier that's having the worst day ever, being the pleasant customer of her day. You don't know how you can have an impact. So you can bless people without financial, just giving of your time. Just a few extra seconds with them. Joseph prophesied. He was able to speak the word of God boldly, I might say. We know the story. He tells one guy, you're going to go back to the kingdom and you're about to be killed. He didn't sugarcoat it. He spoke the word of God as it was given to him. Moses was hidden, that was by his parents, but he refused the life of opulence, chose affliction, esteemed the reproach of Christ over the riches of Egypt. He forsook, he endured, he kept, he walked through the sea. He did all these things by faith. All these things that Moses did are by faith. Joshua, he saw the walls fall by faith. Rahab did not perish because of her faith. She acted upon it. She took people in. She hid them. She hid the spies. And then it goes on. I'm quoting again from Hebrews. Others subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched fires, escaped the sword, became strong in weakness, were victorious in battle, and women received their dead raised to life. How awesome is that? Wow, that's some fantastic stuff. But wait, there's more. Oh, there's another list. By faith, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance in order to attain a better resurrection. Yet others endured trials, scourgings, imprisonment, stoning, sawn in two, slain with a sword, wandering about destitute, afflicted, tormented, wandering in the desert, dwelling in caves. I want to go back to the first list. That sounded much more victorious. But by faith, the same faith that allowed them to endure trials, being destitute, also dwelt in David as he conquered kingdoms, slew a giant. The same faith, the same spirit is in Elijah as he's running for his life, dwelling in caves. Or in Isaiah when he's sawn in two. It's the same faith. Two sides of the same coin. But it's by faith they could endure that. See, that's the... We like the first list. We like that being conquerors. But being destitute, having trials, scourgings, imprisonment, it all works together for the glory of God. He has a plan. So I know that's not popular. I know even that's kind of contrary to the name it and claim it gospel, but this is the gospel. This is the word of God. But you know what's neat? It's that second list of the trials, scourging, those that were able to endure that. There's a neat thing that the Bible tells us there. The world was not worthy of those people. It doesn't say the world wasn't worthy of David or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego or Daniel, but it says it wasn't worthy of those that suffered. Hebrews 11:38 says the world was not worthy of those. I mean, that's just something that to stop and ponder. They were too good for us, worldly people. And their reward was this punishment? No, their reward is, we're talking about them still, 3,000-4,000 years later, but their reward is eternal. Their reward is there in heaven, and they have a place of honor. And I promise you, a shack just inside the gate is better than anything here on earth. You know, As you read about heaven and you study and you want to understand what's the, you know, because we see there is reward in heaven. The Bible tells us there's rewards in heaven. There's people that you'll suffer loss, but you're saved. You're still in heaven. So I guess there's neighborhoods in heaven. I don't think there's any ghetto area, but there's some areas that I guess are going to be nicer, have more, you know, a little bit larger area, more crowns. But it says that even those that get crowns are just going to turn around and give them back to God anyways. So I liken it to, if you've ever been in combat, you've ever been overseas, you did a tour in Afghanistan. I don't care how nice your barracks, not how nice your tent was living in Afghanistan, the worst trailer home in South Texas without air conditioning is still better than being over there. How much greater is heaven than this place? So no matter what, you want to be there. It's like, well, if I'm not going to be in the best one, then I don't even want to go. No. Not the case. You still want to be there. I mean, when the planes are leaving Afghanistan, like, well, wait a minute. Am I getting a nice home when I get back? I don't know. I may decide I want to stay here. I mean, have you seen my tent? I mean, I just got that blanket broke in good. Caught conforms to me just right. I may want to make sure where I'm going when I go home before I get on that plane. No. Nobody said that. Did you see the pictures of people trying to hold on to the side of an airplane? They wanted out of there. That's the same thing trying to get out of here. People will want out of here. So we have to understand that this is our key, the importance of our key to access this power of God. It's faith. Hebrews 11:6 points out this faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, to please God. You have to have this faith. It is key to everything. For he who comes to God must first believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. If you do that, if you seek God, if you have this kind of faith, then as Peter talks about, 1 Peter 1:7 and 8, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. You have joy. You have joy in this. Your faith is how you access that joy. How can you have joy whether you're having victory or you're living on the run in the desert from a crazy king? You can have joy in whatever circumstances. How Paul's able to say, I've learned how to abound whatever state I'm in. Whether I have plenty or I'm abased, I can still abound. I can still have joy. I can still glory in this. But there's so many people that need this faith, that need access to this kind of faith. The world, there's evidence for our faith all around us. The Bible points it out to us. It's the roadmap to finding it. Open your eyes and look around. You will see it. You see the creation declares the glory of God. As I talked earlier about all of us have faith, the faith of the atheist is a greater, more blind faith than ours. Guys, it's 165 years since On the Origin of Species was published. Yet your atheist will cling to this theory. They get mad when people want to teach other theories. But it's still just a theory. They want to teach the theory of evolution. They will tell you it's the theory of evolution. Nobody calls it the fact of evolution. You know why? Science hasn't confirmed it. We have not observed a new species coming from another species. We've observed animals change. We've observed human beings change. You can go to Canton, Ohio, and you can see the change in people. The NFL is 100 years old. You go see some of the uniforms that they wore 100 years ago. They wouldn't fit a peewee team now. We're bigger, stronger. We've seen changes like that occur in human beings, but we didn't have a new creation come from human beings in that 165 years. Not even a new moth that came from an ant, which is what we need for evolution to be confirmed. We haven't observed anything. Nothing's been observed and repeated. Even the one they taught, a lab in Chicago apparently put enough lightning through what they considered primordial ooze and created a protein bond. That was never actually repeated. Which was the one thing that they said, look, this proves that you can put lightning into a pile of ooze and get a protein that can replicate itself. They never replicated that experiment. And that's why they need billions of years for these things to finally become a person. But that's science and a matter of fact to believe that. Sounds a lot more like faith to me. I mean, it's a theory. It's got its proponents. It explains some things. It doesn't explain everything. Where did the animals come from to start the mutations? We don't know that. Unless you read the Bible in Genesis, it tells you where they came from. You know, it's funny. Years ago, Time magazine had a big article. It was big news. Muslims and Jews share a common ancestor. Yeah. We knew that for... Jews were saying that for 4,000 years. Muslims were saying that. Neither one of them were surprised. You know that, right? Muslims and Jews weren't like, we are? Well, let's stop fighting then. No, that was the whole reason they're fighting. But here in the West, we're like, oh, that's shocking. It's like, because we're not Bible literate anymore. Yes, Abraham's both the father of the Muslims, the Arabs specifically, and the Jews. Father of both. Yep. And DNA confirms it. And in 1995, whenever, 98, whenever that article came out, that was like big news. Like next they're going to come out with, hey, when it rains, you're going to get wet outside. Read. They're here. The answers. That's crazy. But that's the importance of our faith. So I wanted to find, I gave you the Bible definition, or the Bible dictionary definition of faith. What does the Bible say about faith? And I found this one, and I opened it up in the Amplified Bible, so we're going to put that one up on the board. Now, Hebrews 11:1, this is the definition of faith, but I like this. This is the Amplified Bible version. Now, faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of the things we do not see and the conviction of their reality. Faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. See, you may not believe in God, you may not believe in Jesus, you may not believe in the stuff I'm talking about, but understand, for a Christian, for those of us that believe, for those of us that have faith, this kind of faith, this is the proof. Our faith is the proof. Why can I stand? Why am I able to stand here and tell you this? Because I believe it. I believe this. As much as I believe that I can sit here and this will hold me up, see, I believe it will. But now I know it will. I'm doing it. Likewise, my faith tells me this is true. But then I've lived it. I've had enough experience with this that I can tell you it is real. And that faith just becomes stronger, and it's more the proof of the things I don't see. It's the conviction of their reality. I'm convinced heaven is real. I'm convinced God is real. It's as real as the ground you're standing on right now. In fact, in some ways, it's even more real. It's even more real than that oppressive heat you're going to feel as soon as you walk out that door. It is real because it's fact that I'm perceiving beyond my senses. Yeah, I walk outside, I'm going to see the sun. I'm going to feel the heat. I'm going to feel my clothes start getting wet before I get to the car as I sweat. But I also, in my spirit, I perceive heaven is real. God is real. His promises are real. His love is real. And that's where we can find our assurance of God. That's how we know God. Can I point to the scientific end of the rainbow, or end of the road where they've run out of answers, and it's well then, but God will fill in that answer just perfectly. I can point out all of those examples. I can point out the, not only are we in the Goldilocks zone in our solar system, people know about that, too close to the sun, you burn up, too far away, not enough heat. Goldilocks zone in the solar system. We're also in the Goldilocks zone in our galaxy. Do you know that? We're out in a nice little peaceful suburb of the galaxy where nothing happens. Much closer in, quasars and supernova going off all the time that would strip our atmosphere and cook all of us in no time flat. But we're out far enough away that if any of those things do happen, by the time it gets out here, our ozone layer and our magnetic shield take care of it perfectly. We have shields that they talk about in Star Trek. You realize that? God gave our planet a shield. We haven't really found another planet exactly that has that. Mars is sort of our shape, but it doesn't have a shield. Venus is close to us, but it doesn't have a shield. We have a shield, a magnetic shield, to protect us from all the what dangerous things do happen out here in the peaceful suburbs of the galaxy. All that happened just by chance is what they want to tell us. or the fact, I believe it's next year, or the year after, the next day of 2 years, we're going to have an eclipse that runs right up I-35. Literally goes right up I-35 through Texas into Oklahoma, Kansas. It's going to be seen by millions of Americans. But you realize that when that happens, if you go to Laredo or San Antonio, you're going to be able to look up with some protection, welding glasses, something. Don't stare at it. Don't stare at an eclipse. I guess I need to say that. But you'll be able to look at it, and you'll be able to see the sun's atmosphere. And you realize that we're just the right distance from the sun, and our moon is just the right size, and the sun is just the right size that we can see that and study that as human beings. Just the right location. You move anything a few thousand miles, which is nothing in space terms, or make something a few kilometers larger or smaller, and that doesn't work. But it's just the right size. The world, the universe is just tuned perfectly for life. So you can believe that it just takes billions of years and happenstance and the rocks colliding into each other to, ba-doom, we got an internet and human beings. Or you can say, hey, there was something behind this. It's not blind faith. It's not just, I hope so faith. It's not the buying a lottery ticket, and I hope I win it. It's a child on December 23rd hoping for Christmas morning, but they've seen the packages coming in. They know mom and dad, and by experience, they know the two things on the top of the list are going to be under that tree. They know it. They're hoping for Christmas, but come on, they know it. You know, a child know. They're hopeful for Christmas, but they know. It happened last year. It's going to happen this year the same way. That's that childlike faith. They know. I went and I talked to the guy in the red suit, and he told me I'm going to get this. So I know it's under the tree. He hasn't let me down yet. Right? We all had those days. I mean, maybe I got everything on the list, but you know, there was that one. You knew that was going to be there. They knew that. They're hopeful for Christmas, but that kind of hope. They haven't seen it yet. They haven't played with it. They haven't pulled it out of the box, but they know it's under there. That box there, it looks the right size. That's our hope. That's our faith. No, we can't touch it yet. But in our spirit, you see it there, right? That looks like the right size. That looks like salvation. That's deliverance. That's justification. That's reunification with those that have gone before. It's all right there. Just beyond where we see with our eyes, but with our faith, it's just as real, just as tangible. So in order to please God and be rewarded by Him, we must have faith. Not a passive, hope-so kind of faith, but an active, alive faith that produces some action. James called it works. I'm going to call it action. It's going to produce some verbs. A going, a dwelling, a speaking, a giving, not of money, of time, of you. Whatever it is that God tells you, you need to give. And the thing is about faith, when you step out in it, you'll then get more of it. You have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be gone. I don't want you to say bye to mountains. I like mountains. They're kind of cool looking. So don't go throwing a bunch. Don't go throwing the Rockies in the ocean. Maybe get rid of the Sierra Nevada. Just picking on California. Nothing personal. No, but that's why one of the most powerful prayers is, and some people have picked on this guy in the Bible, but I think that's one of the most powerful prayers is the man who takes his son. He's like, Jesus, heal my son. Is it possible that you can do something in Jesus, for he who believes all things are possible? And what's the man's response? Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I still have some unbelief in me. I'm still a human being, and I still don't, I can't see it clearly enough now. It's cloudy. It's behind that veil. I can't grasp it. Help that part of me. Help that humanity in me die so my faith can see it. Help my unbelief. I believe that's a powerful prayer. I believe, God, help the unbelief. Help me kill that unbelief. Help me kill that voice that's going, are you sure? Yeah, I'm sure. It's just right there. It's just over the hill. It's just around the next curve. It's there. It's there. And someday, we won't need faith anymore. Someday, it'll be real. When we stand in heaven, when we stand before our Lord and Savior, and we're like, I knew it. I knew it was real. My faith told me it was real. I don't need no faith no more. I'm here. Praise God. And so that's the key of faith. Take that key, unlock the power. Take it out for a test drive this week. See where it gets you. See what you can do with that faith. That little mustard seed faith that you were given. Because the parable, the Bible, it talks about where little is given, but you invest it and you do wisely with it, he'll give you more. It's talking about talents, but your faith equally is important. Use it. Exercise it. Exercise that faith muscle and see what comes of it. And then you'll, the veil parts a little bit. The fog clears a little bit more. And it's, you start to see. And it becomes that assurance. That conviction, as the Amplified put it. Conviction in the things that aren't seen. Conviction. That means you're convinced. I don't have to convince any of you right now that that pew will hold you up. You know it will. I don't have to talk you into it. I don't have to sell you on it. You're experiencing it right now. You're convinced that that pew will hold you up. You need to be as equally convinced in what the Word of God says. That's how you can have that conviction. And if you're not there yet, don't worry. God's not judging you for that. That's why he had me give this to you. Take what little faith you have right now and use it. You just need a little bit. It's sufficient. What he's given you is sufficient enough for now. Just use it, and he'll give you more. With that, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're going to go ahead and close. Thank you, everyone, for being here today. Thank you, our visitors. We're blessed to have you with us today. Blessed to have all of you with us today. Thank you for that. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of faith. The key that unlocks all the blessings you have for us. Blessings that we may not even recognize as blessings when they come our way. But in your hands, they are blessings. For your word says that you work all things together for good, those who are called according to your purpose. You'll make it good. It may not look good right now, but it will be good in your hands if we turn it over to you. We can believe that by faith. As the man told the Lord Jesus, Lord, I believe. Help our unbelief. Help my unbelief. Help our unbelief right now. Help us move forward in that faith that we have. Help us step out and do what it is you're calling us to do. Speak the words you want us to speak. Touch those you want us to touch. Pray for those you want us to pray for. Minister to those you want us to minister to. We know we don't feel worthy. We don't feel strong enough. We don't feel like we have the ability, which is right where we need to be. Because that's when we can get out of the way and let you work. And let your faith have its perfect work in us. We're just going to mess it up if we get in the way anyways. So Father God, send your Spirit in now, an extra dose of your Spirit, and help us have courage to step out in the faith that you've given us. To live the life, not only that you want for us, but the life that you want others to experience through us. through the blessings that you have for them that we get to be an instrument of. Thank you for that, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for all those that are here today. We pray your blessings upon each and every one. Be with us as we go through the rest of our week. Pray that for the service this afternoon, for the teaching series. We just thank you, Father, for loving, caring for us, and providing the gift of faith for your creatures here on earth. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. God bless everyone. Have a wonderful week.